never lose its power. Praise the Lord. At the beginning of this year, and I told you periodically I would remind you, at the beginning of this year, God gave me a word for this church. But it's not limited to this church, because as the year continues, I'm talking to other pastors across the nation and pastors that are preaching globally, and they're telling me that this is the same word that God gave them, which tells me there's really no private interpretation scripture, but God is faithful to tell us all the same thing. And I think what there's such a unity in the word and the themes that God is giving us now is because where we are in time and where we are in the end time before the return of Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you this, and let me mention this, and I want everyone to listen to this if you don't hear anything else I said today. If you've ever, listen, don't talk. If you've ever taken time for an introspective look, are you listening? An introspective look at your personal life, I want you to hear this. That's why I'm being so strong. Take that time now. Look internally in your life. See what and where you are with Jesus, and make any adjustments that you need to make sure your life is right with Christ. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you agree with that. That's my word to you. And heed that word, because we're in a very, very, we're in a very, very wonderful time for the church, very serious time for the world. I don't believe in scare tactics. I don't live in a scare message. And anything that we talk about in regard to the last days and the return of Jesus Christ in the church for believers is something that certainly should bring a comfort and a joy to that person, that individual. I do know that there have been prophetic, and I do believe in the prophetic. I believe there are active prophets in our nation, in our country, in our days past that are acting in the same way as prophets in the day of the Old Testament days. Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Joel, any of the prophets that you would name at that particular time. And I believe they're telling us signs that are indicating that we're in the very last days before Jesus comes. Does anybody else feel that there's a stirring in the world today? There's an unsettling. And if you don't know Christ, you can't put your finger on it. You just know that there's some things that are going on that are not good, and they're volatile. And it doesn't surprise Americans today to wake up to headlines that would not be good headlines about what's happening in the world. There was a prophecy given a few years ago by a very notable man who's now with the Lord by the name of David Wilkerson. How many have heard of him? If you have, say amen. David Wilkerson was a great man, a visionary. He started Teen Challenge himself in New York City. I've been in the very, very first one that he started in Brooklyn there with some of those men that he led to the Lord. In fact, I was there 3 months after I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I was a new Christian, and his daughter became a friend of mine, and I went to New York City there and was in the challenge, Teen Challenge, and saw the great burden that God had given David Wilkerson. As David grew in the Lord and in time, the Lord began to speak prophetically through his life. And he was writing these prophetic words down. And he wrote this in 1994. David Wilkerson said, "The day will come," and he gave a period of time, "when the nation of Greece will default on its currency, And because of the financial condition of the nation of Greece, when it defaults, there will be three nations in South America, and he named the nations, that will also default. And when those three nations default, within a period of 2 weeks, Mexico will default. When Mexico defaults, there will be a run on the banks in the United States because of the billions of dollars that are here, that are in other countries. Other countries have investments. And the banks in America will close for a period of 6 months, and you won't be able to get anything out of the bank while they're regrouping. At the end of 6 months, the banks will open back up, and your dollar will be devaluated to a lower amount. And so if you had $100 in there, you may have $50 now. And he said, this is a vision that God had given him. I would look at that and read it and say, well, that might be in a day ahead and someday to come. But one of the things that I've got to come to grips with today is we're living in those days of incredible miracles and signs and wonders and indicators telling us that Jesus is coming soon. If you agree with that, say amen. Last week, Greece on Friday gave a proposal to 23 nations, and they asked those 23 nations to consider keeping them floating. If the 23 nations, when they come back with their answer, probably this week, come back with a negative answer, after 1994, when David Wilkerson received this dream, this vision from God, and said what was going to happen, now we're in 2015. If this week those 23 nations say no to Greece, then Greece is going to default, exactly like the vision David Wilkerson had. Now, I don't doubt his vision at all. It's just the timing, that's all. The timing of God is more important to God than any actual event that will happen. And that's something that you need to know in your life. When you ask God to do something, if you can believe that he will do it, and it's just based on this fact, is he able? Do you think God's able to do whatever you need? If you do, say amen. Let me ask you this. Do you believe God loves you enough based on the fact that he gave the only thing that had any true value to him was his son? And he valued the angels. He created them. He valued everything, mankind, but nothing in comparison to the value he placed on his son. And he gave his son to be a sacrifice and to be murdered, tortured, and killed as a man God that came and was fully man and died on a cross for you. And he was willing to do that. If he's willing to do that, do you think God is willing to answer your prayers for what you need? Amen? Now, I'm just showing you the power that God has placed in our hands. And so we need to understand that if we have two sources in our life, number one, we believe God's able, and number two, if we believe God is willing, then we can ask anything that we want to ask God. And I'm saying your want to's are going to be directed by your relationship with Jesus. You're going to have right want to's. But you can ask what you will, and the Bible is just open about this. Jesus said anything that you will, and God will do it. So here's the point you have to understand. When you ask God, you need to understand that you're asking God and consider it done then. It's done. And then say, God, according to your will means this, according to your timing. It's not if it's going to be done, it's the timing of God. God's timing is so absolutely important that what God does is he clusters things together in your life. And when you ask him to do something, his timing will cause not just one thing to do, but a multiplication of things are done by the timing of God. Whereas if we'd had it done on our time, that one issue, that one area, but God is very complex in his understanding, and he's able to do a lot of things at once if we'll give him the timing. And so when we give God our request and believe, God, I believe you can and I believe you will. That's the faith. That'll do it right there. If you're his child, I'm your child. I believe that you can and I believe you will, and so I'm going to ask you to do this. Then stand back and work on your patience. Put them in your back pocket. Go put them in a drawer somewhere. And let God, it might be instant and it may not. But when God says something, you can count on it's going to happen. Now we're in that point right now where I'm starting to watch this, and I'm not one of these guys that is going to just try to come in with tremendous stories about prophecy. I don't have to do this. I'm more interested that you grow in depth with Jesus Christ than all the prophecy that's out there. Because when I grow in depth with Jesus Christ, I've got the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I've got peace. I've got joy, and I've got love and kindness, and Ruth got them written with chalk on a little place at our house so the kids can learn them. But I've got all the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I don't have anxiety, and I don't have fear or worry because I'm a child of God, and I've been protected. Not only my spirit's been protected, my soul's been protected, but I've been protected by the covering of God through Jesus' blood on my life. Anyone else here with me in that particular area? So you don't have to worry about God protecting you. He does that. In fact, if we had any idea what he protects us from that we don't know, it would shock us. And we would even be more grateful, or maybe even a little frightened once in a while. He keeps us from. He's a good God that protects us. He is the God that protects us. But we're living in a day where these prophecies and these things that we've heard about in the past that we've relegated to our future isn't the future anymore, it's the now. And so you can keep your eyes on the nightly news. You can listen to see if this 23-nation group, this council, is going to bail Greece out. If they do, it's going to buy some more time. If they don't, that's why I ask you very seriously when I first stood up here to do an introspection in your life to make sure there's nothing in your life that would separate you from the power of God in your life. Because the power of God in your life can protect you and keep you safe and sound in any circumstances that goes on earth. If you just take a snapshot of the world today, the world doesn't have the slightest hint that these natural events are happening all over the world, that these things that are happening that are written in the Word of God. There is not the slightest hint, because majority of the world, in America too, hasn't even read the Bible or doesn't read the Bible or doesn't listen to the Word of God. And so they're just going right along thinking in the next 20, 30 years or in the future and generations, not understanding that the Word of God is pointing us now to a time that Jesus is very soon to return and claim his church. Now, let me just, if you're a Christian here this morning, let me explain to you what that means. That means that you, not being perfect, are still covered by a very powerful, powerful entity God has given us called grace. Grace doesn't condone sin, and grace isn't a sin eraser. The blood of Jesus erases sin after repentance. But there's three steps we do in our life. We confess our sin, we repent of our sin, and then the third one that's more important than anything, we abandon our sin. That's our choice. When we say we're not going to do it anymore, the Holy Spirit enables us not to do that any longer. He gives us victory over those particular things in our life that have destroyed us in the past. When you're a child of God and you're serving God and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're not resisting the Holy Spirit. You invite the Holy Spirit. You're in church. You're involved in church. You're worshiping. You're involved in the Word as I preach the Word. You're bringing it in as food. And as you're growing in that area, you can enlist the Word of God in your life. And what you have to look forward to is this, is one day, without any warning, The Bible says, in a moment, an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and I've read about that and I've told you, one scientist said 1/64,000th of a second. That's quick. That's faster than any picture I've seen this week. Last joke I'm telling. That's a fast thing. In an unexplainably quick time, we're going to be translated into the presence of God with a new body, a new spirit, and this new spirit's going to be waiting for our body and spirit to be joined together, and we're eternally going to be with God. And there's going to be such an incredible, can you imagine the first breath of heaven? We've had some great men in our church pass in the last few months, and I just thought about when they say goodbye to earth and that first eternal breath that they take in absolute healing and strength and new life. Pardon me. That's what you have to look forward to. You're not going to have time or warning, and you won't need it. You're under the blood of Jesus, and you're saved, and you're ready to go. But until that time comes, regardless of all the things that are happening that give absolute credence to the prophetic word of God by Old Testament prophets, by New Testament prophets, by the revelation that John received on the Isle of Patmos, by the time that these older preachers and older pastors in our nation have received these dreams that God has told them, and they've had the courage to publish things that are yet to come. I believe that God did speak through them, and I believe these things are coming. But if they don't come for the next month or year or 5 years or 10 years, I've got a job to do as a child of God. I'm going to live as long as God allows me to live. How many wants to live in this house? Anybody? And I want to live in the joy of my salvation. Anybody else want to live in that joy? That peace, that comfort, that lack of concern, no terror, no anxiety, but a joy of knowing that in God's perfect timing, He's going to take me into His presence. It's an incredible thing about a child of God. If I die before the coming of Jesus Christ, I will not be disappointed, because my death is going to be my personal rapture into the presence of the Almighty God. All the things that I have preached over the years are going to come true to me. My imagination, thinking about the glory of God. When I think about the cosmos and how God created it, you can do anything you want to. You can take to or take away from the greatness of God, but I don't do that. I choose to think in terms of the awesome ability of God. Because the Bible says this, that He's going to prepare a place for us, listen to this, that eye hasn't seen. Now, think about what eyes in America and around the world have seen with the enormous, incredible, gifted ability of our movie makers, what they've done. Think about what we've seen, even that's been created, that's not real. It's phenomenal. And then think about what you've seen. You know, we just got back from Alaska, and I was looking at that, and I thought, there's no way I can tell these people what this was like. It was so awesome. You have to see it. Dr. Brown texted me last night. He's in British Columbia, and he's in Whistler, and he was talking about the mountains, and he was talking about the gorgeous, the beauty. He said it's unbelievable, it's impossible to communicate the beauty. However, he did communicate to me a little plate of homemade chocolates. Why does he do that? I could see the beauty in that. But he couldn't explain it. I can't explain it. No one can explain what eye hasn't seen, the Bible says, and what ear hasn't heard. And then here's the kicker. What even that our imagination, and think about how imaginative we are, not even the imagination of any point all put together by all humanity together, even the imagination hasn't imagined what God has prepared for you, a child of God. Well, I'm not a preacher, pastor, so I don't know. I might get a little cabin in glory. Let me explain something to who you are. William Bilheimer put it like this in a book called Destined for the Throne. He said an angel of God created by God is one of the most incredibly beautiful creatures that has ever, ever been created. The awesome power and glory of an angel, if he manifests himself right here in this room, is beyond our comprehension. Their intelligence is greater than all the intelligence of the world. There's nothing they don't know. They have been created with the ability and power to do things. One angel in the Old Testament stuck his finger at an Assyrian army and literally clicked his finger or pointed his finger, and 185,000 armed soldiers dropped dead by the finger of one angel. And the glory and the intelligence and the beauty of an angel, he said it's incomprehensible. But here's what he said about you. But, he said, the youngest, the newest, the most insignificant child of God, if you've been saved 2 days, if you've been saved 2 years, if you've been saved 50 years, but the most insignificant child of God, in God's eyes, is greater, that has the blood of Jesus applied to them, is greater and more powerful and more important in the eyes of God than all of the angels that exist today. That's who you are in God's eyes. You're that great, you're that loved, you're that accepted by God because of the price that was paid for you. God has an enormous, enormous love for you. And when I stop to think about what he's done, what he's created, and I don't believe that it was over the eons of millenniums. I believe that it's just like he said. I believe God spoke it. And literally when he spoke it, there were trillions of stars that instantly appeared. I don't have any problem with seeing a star run out of gas and blow up or something. That's fine with me. They're not eternal. The Bible says they're not. But he created them. He created me not to be eternal here, but he gave me the key to eternity through the blood of his son. And when I see these things and I imagine the greatness and the incredible power of God by his spoken word, how he said, let there be light, and the celestial lights appeared, the suns by the tens of billions, by trillions, instantly the flame of those suns lit up the darkness and there was light. We call stars are nothing but suns. And what a better name, even though it's pronounced, it's written, spelled different. The sound is the same, sun. There's light in the sun. Isn't there light in the sun? And when I think about how God has created that for us, and he's going to do all of these incredible things by his word, and then I look at the word of God that tells us that if we have faith, and faith is this, is the belief, the understanding that he is able. If he's able, say amen. Amen. And that because I have asked Jesus to come into my life and the blood of Jesus to be applied to my life, that now I'm redeemed, he is willing. If you believe he's willing, say amen. Amen. This is for now. This is for every day until Jesus comes for us, if it's individually or if it's corporately in the rapture of the church. Doesn't matter. He's going to take us, and when he does, we're going to be transported and translated into an eternal existence with a God that's created something greater than we can even begin to imagine. And on the way there today, when he redeemed us, he reconfigured us and remade us to where we can be a temple and are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rests in us. He's God in us. We're not God, but he's God residing in us. What a gift we receive from Jesus. So if God gave us this gift of eternal life, if he purchased eternal life with the blood of his son, and the most precious commodity he had, he literally, listen to this, God gave me this 5 years ago, and I've said it to you 1,000 times, but let me make it 1,001. God loved you so much, he bankrupt heaven for you. He literally emptied heaven of anything that meant anything to him, being his son, for you. And if you are here today and you have been told or you have been falsely indoctrinated that your sin is too big or something you've done is too much, you're spitting in the face of God saying that your gift to me wasn't enough to cleanse my sin. Who do you think you are? Yes, you're forgiven. Yes, you're cleansed. Yes, you have eternal life. Yes, by merely asking him to come into your life, you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's not a devil in hell, including Lucifer himself, that can prevent you from being saved or keep you from being saved or take away your salvation. The blood is the blood. If you believe it, say amen. You're redeemed, you're sealed, you're protected. You can absolutely lean back, not in apathy. Please don't become apathetic toward your salvation. Always be praising, always be thankful, but you can rest in the fact that you're a child of God and you are past the harm of the enemy. In fact, God's given you authority over the enemy. So you say to the enemy, you speak to the enemy, you use your testimony. I don't have a testimony. What? Well, I lived a good life. I never cheated anybody. In fact, I lived a better life than half the people in church did. I was moral, I was legal, I did everything I should be, and just one day I asked Jesus to come into my life. Let me explain something to you, pal. You were lost. Now you're found. That's a testimony. You were lost. You were on your way to an eternal darkness that cannot ever have the presence of God again in an unbelievable separation and vacuum from God. And God broke it down by the blood of his son and paid the ransom for your sin that you deserved eternal life and bought you back out of hell and gave you eternal life. That is a testimony. Now, if you've had some colorful things to add to that, it's not more of a testimony because we were all lost and now we're saved. So how do I use my testimony? I'll tell you how you use your testimony. Whatever is pertinent to you, whatever Jesus did for you, tell what Jesus did for you. Tell the change that took place in your life. Tell the difference. Well, I didn't really notice any difference. I need you down here now. Because I remember when I was saved. I remember distinctly when I was saved. I knew when I was saved. I knew when I was redeemed, when the blood applied to me became effective in my life and I went from lost to found. I thought differently. I acted differently. And if you're not thinking differently and you're not acting differently, you're probably not differently. But when we come to Jesus Christ and he redeems us, he gives us this incredible authority in our life, this incredible power in our life. If we understand that being saved means coming into a relationship with God, that He literally dwells inside of us and lives inside of us and gives us the ability to communicate directly to God through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, then we find out that your testimony is the proof of the power of the redeeming blood of Jesus that freed you from your former captivity, and the power that convinces sinners of their need for God. Would you like to do this? Would you like to lead one person to an absolute no-so salvation with Jesus? If you would, say amen. You've got everything. You're equipped in every way to do that. You don't have to read a book. You don't have to go to a class. You can sit right here and listen to what I'm telling you, and you can go out right now and use your testimony, how you once were lost and now I'm found. You can use what it feels like to be saved. I've got peace I didn't have. I've got someone I could go to I didn't have. I can talk to someone and know I'm being heard, and that someone's Jesus Christ. I have access to all the power and glory of heaven, and at the end of this life, when it's all over, I've got a promise that God is going to take me out of this place into His presence for eternity, and I'm going to live with Jesus. What a joy in knowing you're saved. My friends, you can tell anybody about that any day of the week. And you can take someone who is on their way to the absolute indescribable darkness of hell into the light of God by your testimony, by saying who you are. I can tell them what it was like with me. I can tell them what Jesus did for me. I can tell them how God taught me some things through my salvation, and through the promise, through His restoration, through His love, through His mercy, through His grace. I've got some examples I want to talk to you about, and listen to these closely. It's hard to speak louder than a blind man when he's telling about this Jesus that heals blinded eyes and exchanges the blackness of night for a glorious look into the face of the Son of God. It's hard to tell that blind man that Jesus isn't who He is. Amen? There was a man born blind in the Bible. There was one called Bartimaeus in the Bible. There are others. The man that was born blind in the Bible, when he was healed, Jesus is talking to His disciples. They are wondering, what in the world did He do to deserve to be blind? And Jesus said to them in chapter 9 of the book of John, as He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Why would someone be born blind? Why would that happen? And listen to this. Listen to the timing of God. God cares for you. Listen, before this man was born, God had a plan for his life. And before this man was born, God knew the exact day and hour that this change would take place. Here's verse 3, chapter 9 of the book of John. In red letters it says this: "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." They didn't sin. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." He said, this thing, this blindness that he's dealing with, is going to end up being the source of his salvation. Man, did you ever stop and think that a trial or a tribulation or a hard time might be the source of some of your family's salvation, not a curse of their sinful past? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I understand that. I know that all too well, and you do too. You know all of your cracks and crevices and wrinkles and wrongs and things that you've done, the imperfections of your spirit and your life. You know those. No one has to tell you. But it's not because of sin always that we're confronted with these circumstances. And he said this, it wasn't sin, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. At verse 4, as long as it is day, and that's where we're at today, and that's where I want you to live today. Yes, the prophetic things we're going to hear. The 6 o'clock news is going to literally tell you things that are going on that you're going to go, oh, see, look, we're there. But don't concentrate on that. When the right time comes, Jesus is going to take us out of here. Concentrate on what you have and what you have to give. This is a day like no other day in history. This is a day that the prophets long to see. This is a day that Paul would be going, oh my goodness, I need an Excedrin headache. There's so much going on. We're there. They would be seeing what's happening and in the same way jumping jubilantly with joy, knowing that the time of the return of the Messiah is on our doorstep. And that we're going to be taken care of and lifted up and strengthened. So he said this, he said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. This is a day where you can't get bogged down with all the prophetic snowballs that are getting bigger and bigger. They're going to happen. We're not going to stop them. That's God. Nothing's going to change it. The only thing that's going to change is me and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And the deeper and the stronger my relationship grows, the more powerful I'm going to be in God, the more effective I'm going to be as a soul winner. But if you're sitting here today and you're resisting the Spirit of God and growing cold and colder and colder. There is a scripture that Jesus talked about in Revelation, in the 7 churches of Revelation. And at the last one, the 7th church, he gave an example in Laodicea. And he said this, because you're not hot, this is a day to be hot. It's a big term today. Go up and say, hey, Matt, you're hot. We're going to change. You know, the world is always redefining words. Amen. Gay used to be happy when I was a kid. Still is with me. You use this word now and you say, man, you're hot. You probably ought to be using it to a woman because it means you're beautiful. But in this church, I'm redefining it. If the world can do it, I can do it. And when I say you're hot, what it means now is you're on fire for God. You're hot. You're hot. You're hot. You're not cold. You're not lukewarm. Listen to me. I'm telling you. You say, well, I get in as much as I want to get in. You do right now, but your choice is getting ready to leave. I'm telling you. If I wasn't serving Jesus with all of my strength today, if I wasn't putting petty junk aside and serving God or forgetting about little junk in life, right now I'd be a scared rabbit. But I am. I'm putting those things aside and serving God because of this. I want to be hot. The Bible says, Jesus said, in the succession of 7 churches that many believe is the church age, because see, the age of the church will end one of these days at the rapture of the church. There won't be a church age any longer. And he said in the 7th one in Laodicea, he said, because you're not hot and you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I want to tell you something. Churches are filled up with lukewarm. Well, I'm here. And I had to listen. And some of you are going, I don't even have to listen. That's okay. Bible says that I won't say anything. Pastor won't do anything. But God says, because you're not hot or you're not cold, are you listening? It's a fearful thing. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Jesus said that. So judge for yourself. Are you hot? As for me, I'm hot. I choose to be hot. I want to be hot. I want to be used in these last days. I want to be one that God uses. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Listen, night is coming when no man can work. There'll be a time where you can't. You got to be ready. You got to be filled up. That's where your oil lamp's got to be full, and you can't borrow from me or anybody else. You can't borrow from the fact that you sat in church, but you didn't participate in church. You can't borrow from the fact that you resisted because you didn't like something. It's Jesus we like, not me, not this church. It's Him and His Spirit, amen? So when He said this, night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Aren't you glad for that? And having said this, He goes up to this man, and he spat on the ground, and he took mud and saliva and made a paste and put it on his eyes. And he said to this man, now go. He spoke it. He said, go to this pool called Siloam. And he said, go there and wash the mud off your eyes. And the Bible says that the man was obedient to the craziest thing he'd ever heard in his life. All of a sudden, he feels the hands of a man, and he feels this paste being put on his eyes that are born blind, no possible a way to see. And he just hears one instruction, go wash it off. And he obeyed him. And that's not the big story here. The story is Jesus spoke the word, and the word had power in it. Amen? I'm telling you, the word has power and authority in it. Your testimony has power and authority in it. And I'm going to read this again. It's hard to speak louder than a blind man when he's telling about this Jesus that heals blinded eyes and exchanges the blackness of night for a glorious look into the face of the Son of God. Hard to tell him there's nothing to this walk with Jesus. I believe he's going to be an effective witness. It's hard to keep up with a crippled man when he's running home to tell his family and friends that he's not crippled, since a man named Jesus said, get up, and the power of his words sent a fire through his bones that caused him to have to run. That man is going to have the word of God in him. It's going to be hard to keep up with that guy, isn't it? It's difficult to get the attention of people when a well-dressed, demon-free man is proclaiming his freedom from hell's chains that once held him, but now he's free in Jesus. Pretty hard. You remember that crazy guy you set out there in the rocks? I have seen those rocks. I was in a boat looking at those very rocks going over to in Galilee. I saw the areas where that man, the demonic of Gadara, that area. I saw the Gadarenes. I saw the hopeless, not a flake, not a life of any plant or anything, just rocks and sand and a mountain. On the other side was Jordan, and it was a worthless place. And I saw where he was. To think that he sat out there and howled at the moon and cut himself with rocks and broke chains loose and terrorized the area. And now the guy's sitting here in a suit in church talking to everybody, and they're going, this, you could not be the same guy. That's what they said about the blind man. He looks like him, but he's not. I'll tell you why he's not the same guy. He's different since Jesus came in. He's different since he realized he was lost and now he's saved. He's different. He's sitting down, sent back by Jesus, now holding Bible studies. Jesus was getting ready to leave the Gadarenes, and the man runs up to him and says, I want to go with you. He goes, no, go back home and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. Listen, do I need to tell you that? Go back home and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. You've got miracles sitting here. My wife had 3 months to live when she was in college with leukemia. Said she'd never have children of a strenuous job. She just took care of 5 grandbabies all week. That's strenuous. And made it. Wren Helwig had a death with, stand up, Wren, with cancer, and was dying and was instantly healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And he'll tell you the testimony. I'll go through this church and show you the power of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And we've got things to tell ourselves. Some of you have been delivered. If you've been delivered from some habit or some addiction, stand up right now. Stand up and wave at me right now. And let me see those that have been delivered right now in the name of Jesus. Wave at me. Listen to me. You have got something to tell, and you need to be telling it. If you've ever been healed from a sickness that the world said and doctors said is deadly and hopeless, stand up and let me see you this morning. I want to know who's been healed from things that the world said and doctor and medicine said you're going to die. You've got a testimony this morning. I'm telling you this, Jesus has given us a word. He's given us a power. And he told that man, go back. And it was hard for that man to sit there and somebody sit in a church service and go, well, I just don't believe, you know, I'm just stuck doing this one thing and I just can't break through from it. That man's going to stand up and he's going to say, listen to me, look at me, do you remember who I used to be? No, I don't know who you were. Well, you remember the crazy man, the demonic out in the caves? Yeah, I remember him, but he said, you couldn't be. I am him. I'm different because of Jesus. The blind man, the people said he looks like him, but he was him. He was just changed. That's you. There's no one in this house that hasn't been changed. He will change the way you look, the way you act. You can't act like the world and tell me you're a child of God. You can't hate and despise and get even and be mischievous and hate people. You can't do that and tell me you're a child of God. God will change the way you look. He'll change the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, who you are. He'll put his word in your mouth that will be life to someone who is dead like you once were. There's a little boy in Luke, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. And Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into a fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Now, here's what Jesus said to them. Are you listening? O unbelieving and perverse generation. He's saying this. You don't really believe that I can or I will. And secondly, are you listening? I'm going to wait till you're listening. You don't believe that I meant it when I said, follow me completely. You resisted it. That's a perverse generation. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here. And my prayer is, God, have mercy. Have mercy on people. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. When the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? This is what Jesus said. You want to know how you take care of things now? What is this year? What? Brian, you got that picture that Crystal made when she was in Geneva? Jesus said, because you have so little faith. What did I say faith was? Believe he's able and believe he will. He said, because you have so little faith, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing. Everyone say nothing. Do you know what that word means in the Greek? Nothing. Nothing. It means nothing. Nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Crystal, where were you at when you made that picture? It's in Switzerland. Huh? How'd you say it? Okay. I couldn't hear you. Lausanne, Switzerland. She said something here without saying anything verbally, didn't she? Speak to the mountain in 2015. This was the beginning. It doesn't end at the end of the year. But God brought us through a series of events that are proving we're in the last days. He said he was going to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's ongoing right now in the church. The real from the not, the lukewarm from the hot. It'll be God doing it, not a man. Second thing, he said that it's time for recovery, year of recovery. Starting the recovery, things that we don't even know that are ours. Things that Satan has stolen from us. How many things has Satan stolen from you? Your family, your health, your finances, your joy, your peace. He stole them. They're not his to have. He said it's a year of recovery. Separating the wheat and the chaff in your personal life. Next, the year of recovery. Next thing he said this, it's a year of harvest. It's impossible for you to sow seed, to dig and sow seed and water that seed and wait patiently for the timing of God. That's more important than anything. And at the timing of God, the harvest will come. And he says, it's your harvest. It's yours. It will happen. It's yours. Your trust is saying, God, I've asked you and I'm thanking you for it, God. Your timing is going to make it so much better. And give me grace and strength to just believe. Separation of the wheat and the chaff. The planting and the harvest. The recovery, then the planting and the harvest. And this year, he said to me, this year, this is the year to speak to the mountain. This is the year. But you've got the courage and the strength and the power, beginning until Jesus comes, to stand in the power of who you are, a born-again, spirit-filled believer. And you look at the mountain in your life, and through the name of Jesus, you speak to that mountain. And that mountain is going to be moved away. Let me tell you what Jesus said. This is red letter print. I'm going to read it to you one more time. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. Get out of my way. And it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You're in the day, my friend, before the soon coming of Jesus Christ, that he wants you to live in the fullness of what he gave you through the cross of Jesus Christ. He wants you to live in the day of fullness and joy and power, and whatever you need to say, mountain, get out of my way, this is the day. Now, I know this is true because there's been several mountains moved this year. But it's ongoing. It's continual. You say, well, I've had my mountain move. You can move a mountain range if you need to. a new one every day. But some of you came to church today heavy laden. I don't know how else to put that. That even if you don't understand it, you can feel that, what that means. Heavy. Heavy with things. Things that you can't control. Mountains bigger than you are. Now look at me and listen to me. Are you looking at me? Listen to me. Don't use this. I've given it to Jesus. And Jesus is going to, no, this is an invitation. I've learned in the last few weeks something very, very important about God. I've learned how important it is to be at church, because here's where he gives you invitations. And those invitations are real and they're open, that you won't find other places. Jesus said in the last days, neglect not the assembling of yourself together, and even more so as the time draws near my return. Be in church, because that's where I'm going to speak to you, and that's where I'm going to give you opportunity. And I will open the door with invitation. You see, you just can't walk up, regardless of what's been taught to you. You can't just walk up and shake heaven. God opens the door and invites you in certain opportunities in your life. And this morning, through his anointed word, he's inviting you into an opportunity to move some mountains in your life. I've already given it to the Lord. Let's give it to him again. Let's speak it again. Now, this is only for the serious that really believe that he's able. Does anybody here believe he's able? If you do, say amen. And that he's willing, if you believe that. Then while you're sitting and don't even get up right now, we're going to have a time of repentance in our life.